But 2020 has been a tough one, that's for sure. God's been good. He's been faithful. I thought I'd share a review of 2020, and that'll allow me to talk about some issues and things that are going on in the Sunday School Hour. And then the Lord laid on my heart an interesting passage of Scripture for the morning service. It's one I haven't preached on in a long time, and I just got impressed that that's what I should share today. So we'll be doing something in the morning service. It's a little bit different than what you're used to me doing. It is a joy to be here. Pastor and I were talking earlier. He's been here 30 years, 31 already, 30. Started the school the next year, so I met him about 29 years ago. He was a young, scared pastor. I was with Carl Bish, who was the president of the New York Association of Christian Schools. I was on the board of directors then, and you were facing the superintendent, and the pastor had everything all laid out. We were expecting a visit from the superintendent, and I remember very clearly that day. It was an interesting time. Carl Bish is in Florida. He's with his son right now in Marathon, Florida. He'll be there for the winter. He is not doing well, and they don't expect him to live through the winter, but they didn't expect him to live through last winter, and he did. So I think he's just too stubborn to quit, and it's a privilege to have him as a friend, and your pastor counts him as a friend as well. Well, let's think about 2020. Turn your Bibles if you can find it. Nahum. I have a cheater's Bible. I have indexes, which Nahum is one of them listed, so it's really easy for me to find, but it might take you a minute. Nahum is one of the minor prophets. It's a sequel. I think I shared that passage with you once before. We're only going to use one verse to kind of launch out and talk about what's going on in our world. Actually, verse 2, God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take his vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, Lord, take this Sunday School Hour and help us to understand some of the issues that we're confronting in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. That passage that talks about judgment, verse 2, but verse 3 is where we want to focus on a little bit. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm. We are going through a storm. And the storm, although I talked about 2021, president-elect, in quotes, if that indeed is what happens, Joe Biden has predicted we're headed for a dark winter. And if he is indeed sworn in on January 20th, I think it probably will be a dark winter, probably a dark spring as well. But I remind you that God has his way in the storm, in the whirlwind. God's the one who's still in control. He's still on the throne, and he puts those in positions where he wants them, and he removes them when he wants them as well. And he's quite capable of taking care of business and quite capable of taking care of us. So 2020, I'll give you a little bit of ministry report. Normally, I speak in about 65 to 70 churches a year, a few pastors' fellowships. Most of the pastors' fellowships were canceled because of COVID. I lost meetings in March, April, May. So I've actually, I counted the other day, I'm down to 40 churches this year. So it's been a lean year as far as getting out and preaching. You know how hard it is for a preacher not to be able to preach? Yeah. And it was not easy on Barb sitting at home either with me on a Sunday morning, because she had to put up with me. We're listening. We did hear more sermons than we've ever heard in our life, because we'd float around a little bit in here. But it was a different year, to say the least. One of the first things that happened to us, Barb's mom was promoted to glory January 25th. She had dementia, and she wanted often to know, when am I going to die? She would ask that question every once in a while. She'd look at the calendar. She says, when am I dying? And, Mom, nobody knows that. We can't tell you that. But now I can tell her when she died. It was January 25th, a day before my birthday. That canceled two meetings, too, by the way, because it happened on a Saturday, and then the next day was Sunday, where we had to make arrangements. And the next week we were in South Carolina attending to a funeral for her. She was my pastor's wife. I was a teenager. She introduced Barb and I to each other. I actually met Barb when Barb was I was 12, I guess. I was 12 years old. She was 11 years old. So we've known each other a long time. I won't tell you when we started dating, but our first date was in high school. It was a junior-senior banquet that kind of took the place of the prom, and we went with another couple, and that kind of that isn't what started us. We started with an Easter play, playing opposite boyfriend-girlfriend, and Barb's mom was the director, so she's responsible for getting us together. So anyway, we celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary this summer. If you're curious as to what we looked like back then, not quite so much gray hair. And there's a lot more of me. Barb got more than she bargained for. But that is how we looked a long, long time ago. That was June 26. We had an open house, and we had a nice time with people. And it just happened, it was one of those times when we could have an open house. And we had not been able to travel like we expected, so we ended up with the open house instead. It went well. Arise Ministry is my main ministry, and that ministry has continued. Arise and shine, for thy light has come. It's a verse that I claim, Isaiah 60, verse 1. I told you before why I took that. It's my dad, remembering my dad, who often woke me up in the morning by yelling my name and saying, rise and shine. He didn't say it quietly, by the way, because I was supposed to be up before he yelled. And I had chores to do on the farm, but God was good. Well, I am preaching in some pastor's fellowships. Pastor mentioned I travel. I was just in Long Island on Wednesday and Thursday for a pastor's fellowship. I had the fastest trip back. Normally, traffic is horrible on the Long Island Expressway, the George Washington Bridge. I drove across the Cross Bronx Expressway, if any of you know that, in 15 minutes from the Throgneck to the bridge. 15 minutes. Couldn't believe it. I was absolutely in shock. But what's happened is New York is dying. The governor this weekend announced he's closing the restaurants again in New York City, and there's tens of thousands. New York depends on tourism. As I drove into the city on Wednesday, there's a sign meeting me, out-of-town visitors are required to check in with the health department. So who would imagine this in the United States of America? I mean, it's just unbelievable. I preach in churches. I publish materials, as already been mentioned. The series is called The Truth About. The inspiration of that was Hosea says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so that's the idea, is to fill in some of those gaps that you're not hearing or explain issues. There's several new ones back there since I was with you last time. Because I had some time off, I had some time to write, do a little more writing, so I tried to do that. I also do that weekly newsletter, and that's sent by email. If you sign up, be sure you write very clearly. Daryl Ziegefuss, who worked with me at the New Yorkers, is retired from Kodak, was a teacher at one time, English teacher. He helps me with the grammar. He corrects it, and then he also keeps track of the emails, and then he's the one that sends them out. So, and when it comes to you, it'll come Daryl Ziegefuss. We're soon going to switch over to Constant Contact or one of those, MailChimp or one of those, to help kind of ease things. I do partner with pastors. In fact, part of what I did during this year especially was talk with pastors. Many were very discouraged. This was a hard year on pastors. Because if you're a pastor and you can't be with your people, it just drives you crazy. And I will report, though, most churches did extremely well. I am really impressed with the men. Many of them adapted and learned how to use technology. I don't know if your pastor knew ahead of time, but for some it was a rapid lesson. We had to do this all of a sudden, and they were doing it and finding creative means of keeping in contact with their pastor, with their people. I know your pastor did the internet. He did parking lot services and prayer meetings and just about everything, including in-house. So I really commend the men for the work that they've done. New York Association of Christian Schools, I will be stepping down from that position in a couple of weeks, the end of the month. Ron Wootenberg will become, who has been the president, will step in the executive director role. I will continue as a consultant and will still be available to help, but I'll be stepping down. I'm also going to continue serving on the council, the Commissioner's Council for Non-Public Schools. They are working on substantial equivalency right now again. There's public hearings that are being held by invitation, so it's not quite public. I guess private hearing would be better. And then January 6th, there's a meeting to kind of evaluate the from the non-public school council. And then the regents are going to gather that material and they're going to write new regulations. And then we'll have another 180 or another 90 days of public input before it can be implemented. So there may be rules changing or keeping a sharp eye on it. That's why I'm not stepping down from that. I want to be right there to keep make sure they don't infringe on our rights. That's a very, very important thing. Well, this was the year of the coronavirus 19. Coronavirus is actually a group of viruses. 19 is the year it was discovered. It was first discovered or came out in Wuhan, China. China either deliberately developed it in a lab or it was done accidentally. They certainly deliberately spread it around the world. They banned in China travel from Wuhan. But they did not ban China Chinese people from traveling around the world. It spread to Europe. From Europe, it came here. We have had a mess. The first case in New York was March the 1st. It was a New York woman who had traveled abroad, who came back, and she had a case. On the 3rd of March, the legislature basically gave the governor unlimited authority to deal with a state of emergency. This was 30 days. What's happened is every time it comes near the deadline, the governor on his own extends it another 30 days. So I'm not sure any of that's legal. It's not been challenged in court. And the governor just continues to get away with making his edicts. On March the 7th, he declared a state of emergency. On March the 16th, he closed the schools for 2 weeks. Only temporary. So we can get ahead. Now, part of what he based that on, in fairness, is the Center for Disease Control was saying that we would have somewhere around 3 million deaths by December, that 80% of New Yorkers would get the disease. So this was done because this was pretty scary stuff. They thought the hospitals would be overrun. They didn't have enough respirators to deal with what was a lung problem. Now we know that respirators in many cases are harmful and are hurting people instead of helping them. We didn't have the medication for it. So the schools closed. They just did temporarily. And most of us thought, well, it's 2 weeks. We'll just take a longer spring break. So it's not a big deal. But 2 weeks became 4 weeks, became 6 weeks, became the end of the year. And then we weren't sure up until September or August whether we'd be able to open in September. So it really put a strain on all of our schools. The first mention of closing churches, I believe, happened before that. I was canceled on the 15th. So I was not able to. I was in Albany ready to speak at Calvary Baptist Church. And the call came at 8 o'clock in the morning, or 9 o'clock in the morning for a 10 o'clock service. Tom, I hate to do this to you, but we've got to cancel. So that is what happened. And boy, and then every week, are you having church Sunday or not? Well, we don't know. Call on Monday, Tuesday. Oh, sorry, we're not able to have it. And that continued for a couple months. The 20th, the governor declared New York pause of March. We're just going to get ahead of this. Part of what happened is the federal government sent in tens of thousands of respirators. They built a hospital in Central Park. Samaritan's Purse built a second hospital in Samaritan's Park. The Navy sent a ship, a hospital ship. Most of those were not used or were used very lightly. It was not really did not happen. On March the 25th, the health commissioner made a decision, or based on the governor's recommendation, I'm sure, that said that hospitals that release COVID-positive patients must be received. The patients must be received in nursing homes, even if nursing homes could not handle it. That's where a lot of the deaths came. That's where people died, because they were not able to isolate COVID-positive patients. So as a result of that, you just spread like wildfire in nursing homes. I think one of the two things that are the toughest part about this, number one was that error, because it was an error. They could have used those emergency hospitals that had been built. The second thing is they did not allow people to visit their families in nursing homes, including people that were dying. Ministers were not allowed to go into nursing homes. You asked any pastor or asked anybody who's lost a loved one, it's a great comfort to have your pastor with you in a time like that. And that was deprived those people. I think it's a tragedy, and I that's really the thing that irritates me the most. April 1st, 1 month after the first case, New York had 83,000 people in that had tested positive for COVID. On June the 6th, the governor announced that the churches now in areas of New York which were in phase two could reopen at 25% capacity. Many had already opened before then. Many just started saying, look, we're going to open. Some opened on Memorial Day weekend. Some opened the week before. Some were opening. And there's some still not open. So I got to tell you that. And then the rules kept changing, remember? So 25% became no more than 10. It's a pretty small church, but that's the kind of thing that happened. And two groups sued the governor over his closing churches and synagogues, the Orthodox group, Aguth Israel, and the Archdiocese of Brooklyn, both sued and won in the Supreme Court. The court said you cannot impose restrictions on churches that are not the same restrictions on other businesses. If restaurants could operate 50%, churches could operate at 50% as well. I think the whole thing is unconstitutional. I think the First Amendment guarantees our right to exercise our religion, and gathering together is a part of that. Church means assembly, and you can't really, it's not the same by the internet. I'm thankful for the technology, and I'm glad we could do that. But it's not the same as being there. We need to be there one another. You can't fellowship through the computer too well. It's just real hard to shake hands with anybody. But, we need to, the Bible talks about assembling ourselves together, as a matter of some is. And churches can take precautions and did. And then sometimes it's necessary, as your pastor knows, to sometimes you have to close again, but out of precaution. But it should be the pastor and the church's decision, not the government. They're the ones that should be deciding it. In any event, the governor on June 8th said, well, the crisis is over. But he didn't give up the state of emergency powers that he had gained. And he talked about we flattened the curve. We got ahead of it. And then he said, God did not do that. We did that. That is really scary talk. To me, when I heard that, I couldn't believe he said such a thing. If I were God, I'd strike him dead. Why didn't God do that? Well, because the Bible says he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's why you can have people like the governor still operating and seemingly immunity. The governor announced new restrictions on October 9th. He said, this is not a matter of religious freedom, right? I don't care if you're a Roman Catholic, if you're Jewish, you're Muslim, you're an atheist, you have to follow the rules of the state, the laws of the state. This is not a matter of religious freedom, right? I don't care if you're a Roman Catholic, you're Jewish, you're Muslim, you're an atheist, you have to follow the rules of the state, the laws of the state. Said it twice, that's why I put it there twice. They're not laws. They're his edicts. Laws are passed by the legislature, signed into law by the governor. Regulations are a bureaucrat saying this is how these laws will be interpreted or how they'll be enforced. And I'm not sure where executive orders fit into this in our Constitution. I haven't found them, but that is what's happening. Well, that was COVID, and we're still dealing with that and the consequences of that. On May the 25th, we all saw on our television, because it was shown over and over and over again, the death of George Floyd. He was described as a gentle giant. It's not true. He had served time in prison for kidnapping a woman and threatening her, a pregnant woman. He was loaded with fentanyl and other drugs. His autopsy showed that he had a fatal dose inside his body. But what happened is inexcusable. He was arrested. He was thrown on the ground, complained he couldn't breathe. He was saying that before he was on the ground. But the officer pressed him on the ground with his knee on his neck. That's really not acceptable. You can hold a man down even on drugs. Once he's flat on his stomach, it's just unacceptable. But that started then a series of riots, including they took over a section of one city, called it Kaz. They were going to be an independent country, an independent nation. The mayor was asked, how long do you think this lasts? He said, well, I think maybe we'll have, a summer of love, referring to some of the stuff that happened in the 60s. It wasn't a summer of love. It was a summer of riots. Portland was really the first. There were riots, smaller riots elsewhere, protests everywhere, but smaller riots elsewhere. The big one in Seattle was June the 11th. Los Angeles was March 27th. That's out of order. June, New York City, Washington, D.C., Rochester, New York. Oh, I should back up to Rochester. The riot there was from a tape that was released of the arrest of Daniel Prude. He was a black man who had been in and out of mental hospitals. He had been released, apparently, earlier that evening, but had been released. They said he was fine. The police were called, probably by the family, saying he was acting bizarre. They found him running down a street, stark naked, on March 25th, I think, right in March, which is, up here, this is not nice weather that time. The police apprehended him, cuffed him, set him on the ground. He started spitting at the officers and told them he was COVID positive. So they put a mask on him, an anti-spitting mask on him. The ambulance was called. They picked him up. They took him to the hospital. He was in the hospital within a short period of time of his arrest. However, 7 days later, he died. That caused people to say there was a cover-up, including Mayor Warren, who said the police chief had hid it from her. He had documents showing that he had sent a message to her, but it was not considered a big deal. It was considered just a normal arrest and sad that the man ended up dying. Now I threw him under the bus. She fired him 2 weeks before he was to retire with benefits. She fired him so that he could not get benefits. And we've had riots, demonstrations ever since in Rochester. There have been riots in every state in the Union. This is a map that's a little older because it's the end of September. There are over 600 by the end of September. You don't hear much about it because the media didn't want you to know how bad it was. But most of our major cities had big riots. They had one in Lancaster. That's Amish, Pennsylvania. That's Amish country. And they arrested people, threw them in jail, wouldn't let them out. That was the end of the riots. But here in New York, you know what happens when they're arrested? Unless it's a major crime, they're taken to the station, booked, and then released. In which case, they run right back to the riot. So protests are fine. I think it's a constitutional right to protest. Riots are not okay, because they have to do with destroying property and looting, stealing. And there's, the explanations, people have a right to feed their families. That's not what they were doing. And a lot of the businesses that are destroyed were owned by black people. So it really was counterproductive. And many of those cities will not be rebuilt. If you owned a CVS and it was in one of those riot areas and they destroyed it, would you rebuild or would you move? I mean, that's what's going to happen. And we'll be recovering from that a long time. They're still rebuilding Baltimore from several years ago. It never really has recovered. Well, there's been a cost. It's in billions of dollars in damages. Over 20 police chiefs, including several that are minorities, resigned. The defund police gained momentum, and we saw all of those kinds of things taking place. The group that's behind the demonstrations is Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter was started by three women after the death of Trayvon Martin. not by a cop, but by a vigilante. Then they gained a lot of momentum after Ferguson, and they've continued to grow since. Now, it's very organized. They have, last I looked, 16 chapters. They have a website, and they have a website that says, "We Believe." Part of that is this is what they believe. Now, they don't mention God, but it is a doctrinal statement. We believe this, we believe this, we believe this. I wrote this brochure to kind of explain who they are, and I would encourage you to get a copy today and read through it. It won't take much time to do that. There's a lot of people jumping on the bandwagon that don't have anything to do with the organization. So to be fair, including some other organizations that call themselves Black Lives Matter, but the original group is still the one in charge. What do Black Lives Matter? We ought to answer that question. And the answer is, of course they do. Every life is precious. It's a gift of God. When I was a child, I learned red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And that's true, and that's something we should teach our children. Racism has no part, and it should have no part in a Christian's life. We're all made in the image and likeness of God, and the differences in skin color are really not that important or material. Acts tells us that He has made us all of one blood. We're all human beings, and so black lives do matter. God settled that when He sent His Son to die for the world. That's not die for white people, that's the world. That includes everybody. What is their agenda? Well, they have goals in mind, and they state this very plainly. These are their words. I took it right off their website. They want to abolish police and prisons. What are they going to replace them with? Social workers, psychiatrists, and others. So if somebody breaks into your house, you call 911, and they say, "We'll send a social worker right over to talk to the guy who's robbing you." You're going to go for that? That sound like a plan to you? And then, what are prisons? That's where we put bad people. There are people that are not safe to walk the streets, and they should be in jail. That's simply all there is to it. Part of the problem is, philosophically, we switch. The Bible says we're to punish evildoers. That's what government should do, not us personally, but government should punish evildoers. And what we've done is we've substituted we're going to reform evildoers, and now we've got another level that just says, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to let them go. And the results are going to be tragic. Minneapolis did this. They defunded their police by a lot. And then suddenly there's a spike in crime. So they've had to hire rent-a-cops to help with the problem of rising crime. And they were scratching their head. They had an actually online city council meeting where they're discussing, why is crime going up? Well, let's be honest. You're driving down the road and you see a cop sitting in the median. What do? You slow down. You probably look at your speedometer too, but you might hit your brake. It's a deterrent. Just him being there is a deterrent. Whether you're doing anything wrong or not, it's just a deterrent. Cops in the neighborhood are a deterrent to crime. And if they're not there, then somebody else is going to take over, and it'll be the gangs. Well, I had to learn some new words, Pastor, and you may have to help me with this. They want to abolish heteronormativity. Is that all right? Okay, what that is the idea that you have to be what you were born as, your gender. If you're a woman, or you're born a girl, Black Lives Matter says you shouldn't have to remain a girl. You should be able to grow up and be a man if you want. It kind of denies reality, doesn't it? It does. It most certainly does. They also talk about wanted to abolish the Western prescribed nuclear family. Now, what that is father, mother, children. And we're going to replace it with a village. You may have heard that phrase before. It takes a village. It takes a family. Amen. Now, your church is an extended family. Okay? But it takes a family. Kids need a mom and a dad. And what's happening is 70% of black children are being born in homes where dad's not present. That's why there's a problem in the inner city. Now, it doesn't mean that every child is fated to turn out bad that's in a single-parent home. I'm not saying that. We've got people in high places in this country that grew up in that kind of situation. Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother, turned out very well. But kids raised without dad's presence are more likely to get in trouble, boys especially. And everybody has a need to belong. So what happens when mom and dad are not there to provide that support? Well, they turn to gangs. And that's why gangs are growing in our inner city. And that's what's taking place. Part of what has happened then, Black Lives Matter in protesting are rejecting the one thing that could really help them. Actually, two things, the family and faith. The faith needs to be in God. And the reason the homes are breaking up in the black community and white community too is a lack of faith, lack of fear of God. See, when you got married, I got married, my father-in-law performed the wedding, and he denied it to his dying day. But so help me, when he looked down at me to give the vow, he talked to his daughter very sweetly. When he looked at me, it was like he said, "Listen here, bud." And he kind of lifted up a little bit. It was rather intimidating, fear of God. And I got married in the fear of God. Still have a little fear of Barb, by the way. Anyway, she said, "Well, divorce is out of the question. I'll never divorce you. But murder may be an option." She's out of the room, so I can say that. Anyway, I'm kidding. She has said it, but she's kidding. I think she's kidding. Anyway, you get the idea. Well, they want to replace capitalism with communism. Now, they call themselves Marxists. They don't call themselves communists, but it's the same thing. Two of these three women are trained Marxists, according to their own testimony. All three are lesbians in lesbian-type relationships. That's why they want to do away with the nuclear family. They see it as a front. The group that's causing the riots is called Antifa. That's two groups. They're not as organized, at least not openly. You can't go online and find their capital or anything, or headquarters or main website. But they're made up of communist activists and anarchists. Anarchists want to destroy government, no government whatsoever. So both groups, communism, the idea is if you destroy the established order, then something better can arise out of it. So that's their idea. That's the premise behind what they're doing, and that is what they're trying to do. They are organized, and both groups are well-funded. They are showing up at demonstrations before the demonstration even happens, unloading bricks that will be ready for people to use. Trucks are coming with water bottles and signs and all of those kinds of things. So this is not accidental. When the Attorney General of Kentucky was announcing the grand jury decision in the case of the lady that died, they were already unloading trucks, ready to riot. And that is what happened. President Trump said on July 4th in front of Mount Rushmore, "Our children being taught to hate their own country." And we've seen an attack on the heroes of the past, so that all of their faults are magnified and any of the things they did are being erased or destroyed. It's not only just tearing down statues, it has to do with rewriting history. The Project 1619 was a product of the sponsored by the New York Times, which basically rewrote history, American history, saying our birth origination came in 1619 with the arrival of the first slaves, and America has been built on slavery. That's what America is all about. It's oppression. Now, let's think about that for a minute. When you say the Pledge to the Allegiance, you say one nation, what? Under God, indivisible with
liberty and justice
for all. That's the American commitment. That's what we're about as Americans. We want to be a nation under God, under His authority, and we believe in liberty and justice for all. Now, have we always lived up to that? No, but that's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. These groups deny any progress has been made during all this time. And they'll talk about 400 years of slavery. Well, there is slavery going on in America. It's a terrible thing. It's part of the sex trade. But none of us have ever owned a slave, to my knowledge. We would never put anybody in chains or make them serve us. It would be a totally foreign concept to us, or even discriminate against somebody. So it really is a terrible thing. This statue is one that was torn down. This was in Washington, D.C. It was damaged. I don't know if it's actually torn down. It's Abraham Lincoln, and at his feet is a slave, former slave, and the slave's chains have been broken, and he's rising. And it was paid for by freed slaves, thanking Lincoln for what they've done. But see, they forget the history, the symbolism. They forget all about that and just, this is terrible, it's a slave. Well, you can't forget your history. The group that's behind it, and this is a little more complicated. I wrote a second brochure called Critical Race Theory that's back there. This one's a little more sophisticated. It has to do with philosophy and what they think. I gave you three basic things about it here. First of all, the centrality of race and racism in society. They assert that racism is a permanent component of American life. And by permanent, they don't think there's any cure for it. There's no way out of this. We are racist, and that's all there is to it. They do challenge in the dominant ideology, that is anything that has to do with law, justice, society, any of those kind of things. That's all Western thought. That's all white stuff. And they challenge all of that. They're opposed to any claims of neutrality, objectivity, colorblindness, anything that has to say, I'm colorblind. I don't see black or white. I just see a person. All they say, that's a lie. You can't possibly do that. Well, that is exactly what we ought to do. That's, I think, exactly what should happen. And then a commitment to social justice. That is, they're going to make the dominant group pay. So that's part of what's behind this. There's a lot more to it than that, but this is a very dangerous group. This is a group that's destroying America, and this philosophy is being taught in our schools. This is part of what's being taught in the universities, and you can look it up online, and it's widespread. It's all through a whole bunch of stuff, and you may even run into this at your workplace, where you'll have a sensitivity training requirement, in which you'll be told everybody is a racist. And that's part of the idea, is there are two kinds of people in the world, the domineering class and the dominated class. So you're either, and if you're white, male, you're in the dominant class, you're discriminating against others. If you're white, black, or a lesbian, or homosexual, then you're a minority and you're being a part of the oppressed. So the oppressors and the oppressed. Well, if that wasn't enough, we had wildfires. I've got a couple of minutes. I've got to hurry. The West is still burning. Hundreds of fires, hundreds of wildfires. And part of the reason for that is they're loving the environment and not harvesting the wood or taking care of the woods and trees. Hurricanes, we've had more this year. We run out of the English alphabet. We're well into the Greek alphabet now and naming storms. Then we had the election. I'm glad I ran out of time. I can't talk about that. No. Doesn't look good, folks. There's no question there was widespread irregularities, and the evidence is overwhelming. But the media, every time they report it, they're saying no evidence. And the evidence is there. They have thousands now of affidavits, people taking an oath. They would go to jail if they lied, saying, I saw, eyewitness, saw people cheating, saw votes being counted again and again, all kinds of irregularities. But the courts have been throwing them out one case at a time. The last one was the state of Texas. It was joined by 21 states asking that the Constitution be followed, that the popular vote would be set aside and the legislatures would appoint the electors. That's what they asked. The court said Texas did not have standing because Texas can't tell other states how to operate. President Trump joined on that. He had no standing. I think he would have standing. 126 congressmen signed friend of the court briefs supporting the lawsuit. Supreme Court, one page, said, no, we're not hearing the case. That probably the Electoral College will vote tomorrow, and the votes will be counted early January, and the inauguration is January 20th. That's probably what's going to happen. If Biden gets elected or sworn in, then I have to be honest and say we're getting what we deserve. Amen. Yeah. As a nation. This is punishment. Yeah. I mean, I don't like to say that, but that's what I believe. Mm-hmm. I don't think he'll serve long because he's making a lot of mental errors. And I think he'll step down. He made a strange statement just recently saying he told Obama that if he ever disagreed with him on a moral principle, he would fake an illness and resign. He said this out loud in a press conference, in an interview. And he said, I told Kamala the same thing. Now, was he telling her that she had to resign, or was he suggesting he would resign if he ever agreed? And he said publicly that every person he's bringing to the cabinet, he's checking with her first. So who's going to be in charge? Time magazine named the two of them Person of the Year, to which I thought a person was singular. But anyway, that is what's happening. Both President Trump and Joe Biden. Joe Biden said it first. We're in a battle for the soul of the nation. And I think we're right. Now, I want to remind you, no matter who's sworn in as president, our hope is not in the president. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And maybe this will happen because some of us put too much confidence in Donald Trump. I think what happened is Donald Trump took on the swamp and the swamp struck back. That's what I think happened. And his allies in the media, or his foes in the media. Issues are still life, liberty, and law. What America needs more than needs anything else is revival. We must return to the God of our Father, and that's our job. So even though the political landscape may be grim, our job is still to be faithful. That's what we're to do. And part of that involves letting our light shine. Now, I'm asked, what do I think God's doing? So let me finish with this. I believe God is warning the wicked of judgment to come. I think this, all the stuff that's happened in 2020 is a reminder everything you have can be taken from you. That's part of it. I'm going to hurry there to get to this. What about for the church? I think he's waking up the church. I think this is a wake-up call. Now, I think 9/11 was a wake-up call. Problem is, we rolled over and went back to sleep. So this is a wake-up call. I hope God is not a baseball fan. Or maybe I do. Maybe it's one more strike. But if not, is this are we approaching the end? I believe Christ is coming soon, don't you? And I think that's pretty evident what's happening in our world. So what should we do? We should let our light shine. Darkness can never overcome light. No matter how feeble, light always wins. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity of being in your house today with these folks. Thank you we could have the church doors open today. And we pray for those who will be listening by internet as well in the morning service. And pray that you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.